Nothing else really matters. Nothing in your circumstance or situation really matters when it comes down to the joy of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the joy of the Lord overrules your circumstances. The joy of the Lord stands as the judge with the gavel in his hand. And when the enemy comes in like a flood and begins to try to prosecute you because of your trial or the struggle that you're in, our Lord and our Savior and our God, he will take the gavel and he will say, overruled. Overruled by the joy of the Lord. We will conclude. You may be seated. Today we're talking about that word. There were three words that we wanted you to be mindful of. The first word, James said, count. Count it all joy. In other words, I drew the picture of counting as something that you're going to evaluate and draw all that God has out of your trial, because there's value in your trial. And here's a kicker. Here's a secret. The value is in you. Y'all didn't hear me what I said, did you? I said the value is in you, and so there is something in your trial that you need to learn, that you need to gather, that you need to allow God through the patience of the Holy Ghost and him strengthening you to get all of the value that is in you out. Y'all didn't hear me what I said. To get all of the value that is in you out. Jesus is gold digging in your heart. He is digging for platinum. He's digging for rubies and diamonds so that you might be able to cast down the gifts that he has put inside of you before him. Amen. And so he said, count. And then he said, knowing this. See, some people don't know that in this world you're going to have tribulation. Some people don't know that. They think that the Christian life is a bed of roses. Now, every now and then we can go and we can sniff those roses, but I want to tell you like it is. The Christian life is the hardest life you can ever live because it's a supernatural life. Man cannot live this life without bread that comes from Jesus. You cannot live this life with bread alone. With bread alone, speaking of the natural part of things. We need a supernatural encounter with God in order for us to live a supernatural life. God doesn't want you to live an ordinary life. Did you know that? He does not want you living an ordinary life because he's put super ordinary power inside of you. And he wants people to scratch their head at how you making it through. He wants people to wonder and to whisper, you know what? She just got a new house. They just got a new car. Where'd they get that blessing from? Matter of fact, they just lost everything they had. Why are they still going to church? Why are they still praising God? Why are they still praying? Why are they still calling on the name of the Lord when everything else is going against them? Why? Because they found out a secret. They knew something. So James says, I want you to count and then I want you to know. But then that other word he says, but let. He says, let patience have her what? Perfecting work. Did you know that God is perfecting you? You are not complete yet, but you are on a journey towards maturity, towards completion, towards God perfecting you. I'm not perfect in my sanctification. Spiritually speaking, in my salvation, I am perfect. You are perfect. In your salvation, you are perfect. But in our sanctification, we are being perfected. You need to know that. And then he tells us to seek those things that are above where Christ is seated. And then he tells us that we are seated already in Christ in heaven. Now that'll give you a brain cramp. Try to figure that out. But he tells us that we are already seated with him in his righteousness because the same spirit that is in Christ he gave to us. And when Christ sat down, we sat down with him. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? In other words, he's saying that your salvation is complete. He went back to heaven, and he says, I want you to know that your salvation is complete, but we got to work it out down here. And so it's not saying that we are deity with Christ. All I'm saying is that we are in Christ. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? We are in Christ. And so he says, I want you to realize what's inside of you and to let it come out. Let the joy of the Lord come out. But this is my first thought for you tonight, this morning. I want you to know this, that resistance to joy is contrary to the Holy Spirit. Resistance to joy is contrary to the Holy Spirit. We cannot produce good fruit if we have a bad spirit. As a matter of fact, you can't produce the works of salvation and good fruit if you don't have the Spirit of God at all. If you're not saved, all you can do is bad works. And all you can produce is sour, stale fruit that is not good as it pertains to sanctification. I think I may have shared with you last week, we talked about an individual who seemed to have bad luck everywhere he went. His name was Schleprock. Y'all remember Schleprock? We talked a little bit about Schleprock. And so, but God doesn't want us to be like that. Everywhere we go, we bring gloom and doom as the child of God. We ought to be the ones who bring in some joy. Am I right about it? I know it may be difficult and I know it's hard, but God didn't ask you to do it. He just asked you to be it. By letting. In other words, I must what? Decrease, and he must what? Increase. And I'll say it again. The less of you that is seen, the more of Christ that comes out. The more you submit, the more you surrender, the more you find yourself walking in the Holy Spirit. What are you surrendering to? You're surrendering to the Word of God. You're surrendering to the Spirit of God that tells you that the Word of God is convicting you. And when you hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit says, now, didn't you hear that? And you say, no. Or you act like you didn't hear it. Are you with me? Oh, that's for somebody else. We throw it. We'll throw it over to somebody. That's for them. No. God says, I want you to let this joy come out. How many of you remember Mr. Doug and Wendy Weiner? Anybody? Y'all don't even know them. You know them. You know them for sure because they used to be on Saturday Night Live. Oh, let me bring back that memory then. How many of y'all watch Saturday Night Live? We got one or two, three or four. Well, Doug and Wendy Weiner, they were notorious for being whiners. And they would introduce themselves. Hello, I'm Doug. We're Doug and Wendy Weiner. We're the Weiners and we're whining. Y'all remember that? That's how they talk. They would talk, you know, how are you doing? Oh, it's a horrible day today. So one day they get on the plane. They get on the airplane, and they're ushered to their seats, and they sit next to who would be Danny DeVito over there in seat number A or C, whichever plane you get on. And they get in, and Wendy begins to complain. Oh, it's too cold in here. It's just too cold. Why is it so cold? And Danny DeVito, he's got the air blowing on him, but it's also blowing on them. And then Doug, he looks over and he begins to try to fix the situation. And so Danny DeVito gets mad. He gets upset. He turns off his air. Now he's sitting there hot and bothered. You know, and so then, you know, they begin to complain some more. Oh, they had a little package on their lap, you know, a little box. And, oh, this box is so heavy. Doug, can you hold it? No, I can't hold it because I wouldn't have any room to move my, to spread my feet out. And so Danny DeVito is standing over, sitting over here, and he's like, So he grabs the box and he holds the box. So now the box is on his lap, And they're just complaining and whining, and the stewardess comes and brings Mrs. Weiner a blanket. And by this time, the whole airplane is just livid. They're just tired of hearing it. Stewardess comes on. I'm so sorry, but our plane has been delayed, and we are taking another flight. If anyone would like to book on the next flight, the whole airplane stood up and ran out. Why? Because they were complaining too much. They complain about the air. They complain about it being too cold. And yet, Danny DeVito is getting frustrated. And Danny DeVito represents the world. Because the world needs to see hope. In the midst, everybody has a problem that they're going through. Everybody is going through a trial. But the ones who can say and express the joy of the Lord, it's attractive, isn't it? It's very attractive. And so I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that we have the capacity, not saying that we do it all the time, I'm talking about myself too, somebody, but we have the capacity to express joy in any and every situation and circumstance. We need to know that. Because our flesh, our human spirit, does not want to express the joy of the Lord. But the Holy Spirit can't wait to do it. The human spirit struggles. The human spirit is weak and it can't do it. It's impossible. But when we lean to the Holy Spirit who is our helper, he helps us to submit. He helps us to surrender. The Holy Spirit who is our comforter in the midst of our trial, if we would allow God to comfort us in our situations, then we might be able to see the light of joy in a horrible situation. The light of joy will break through. Yes. But resistance to joy is contrary to the Holy Spirit. So how are we not to resist the Spirit of God that gives us joy? How can we not resist? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Once you have it, say amen. A few points on how not to resist joy. It says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the what? That word quench, it means to extinguish. It means to put out or to suppress. It means to rebel against and to repel against the Spirit of God. We are not the children who want to have the testimony as those who are rebelling against God or repelling or suppressing or putting out by fire the Holy Spirit's work and power in us. No, we don't want to have that testimony. So first he says, quench not the Spirit. In other words, if God is starting a fire in your heart, if he is stirring your heart, we are to let him, not quench him. Amen? The quench, you know, sometimes we call it a flinch, you know, like, don't touch me. God wants to touch you in a way that gives you the help that you need, but in your flesh, you're like, I don't want to hear that. Don't touch me. Don't talk to me. And God says, can't we sit down together and reason, saith the Lord? Our pride sometimes will not allow us to submit. And so we have to humble ourselves before the Lord and resist the devil. The Bible says he will flee. But sometimes you got to humble yourself before the Lord and resist yourself. Bible talks about resisting the devil, but sometimes the biggest devil is us. Am I right about it? We can be our own worst enemy. And God is saying to us, I don't want you to be that. You have enough enemies in the world. You have enough enemies outside in the world. The devil himself is a fierce enemy. The demons and the hosts of hell are enemies. And then you got the world against you. That's enough. You don't need to be your own worst enemy. Come on, somebody. And we do that sometimes by quenching the Holy Spirit or trying to put out what God is trying to ignite or to suppress. You know, there are three elements that are needed in order for there to be a fire. Who can tell me one? You need, first, I'll give you a hint. You need some heat. You need heat. Fire. You need friction. Can I get a witness? And you know, it's kind of like when you see some people making a fire and they'll get a stick and rub a stick against another stick and it gets so hot. There's some friction that gets. And so what God is saying, the fire is God's presence. Listen, saints, and when you get in God's presence and you begin to fellowship with him, and when we come to the church as saints of God and we begin to rub up against one another and we begin to stir one another and we begin to turn and burn in the word and in fellowship, something begins to happen. The heat of the Spirit of God, the heat of the presence of God begins to ignite. They say, well, man, look at how that church is loving one another. Look how that church is praying for one another. Look how they're walking through a difficult time together. Look how they're trusting God together. Look how they're holding hands together. Look how they're expressing joy in the midst of that trial together. Look how they're walking obedience to the Lord together. Why? Because we were in the presence of the fire of God. But then you need something else. That's heat. And then you need a little bit of something else. The next thing you need, what is it? What else? Come on, talk to me. You need some oxygen. You need oxygen. Oxygen is what I call it is the life of Christ. You need Jesus. Because without Jesus, there is no eternal life. You just breathe into death down here on earth. But when you have Jesus, you have life and life more abundantly. And on top of that, you got everlasting life. Woo! Yes! Oh, the oxygen is the life of God. And you remember, God breathed into Adam the breath of what? Life. And he became a living soul. Perfect. Complete. Fully mature. Lacking nothing. Why? Because he was in the presence of the joy of the Lord and God himself. He had the fire of God's presence. And God walked with him in the cool of the day. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Are you there? And there's one more thing we need for this fire to happen. What else is it? You need a source. You need something to ignite it. You need some fuel. That's the Holy Spirit. Can I get a witness? Without the Holy Spirit, we can't go. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have the power or the energy to do what God is calling us and telling us to do. We may do it in our own power, in our own flesh, but it doesn't produce the righteousness of God, nor does it produce the fruit of the Spirit of God. Are you with me? So he says, I want you to have God's presence. Don't resist God's presence. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the life of Christ that God is forming in you by quenching the Spirit. Then he says, despise not prophesying. That word means preaching. That prophesying means to speak forth or to declare what thus saith the Lord from the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. That's what it means to prophesy. It's not going around telling people, I saw that you were going to hit the lotto for that 400 and some million, whatever it is. Did somebody win that yet? I'm just saying, who knows? Ha ha! Because I knew it was 400 or something. I looked at the sign. I said, well, 400 or something million. Woo! It's a lot of money. I digress. Don't despise the preaching and the teaching and the rebuking and the correcting of God's word. You know what we'll do? Let me tell you what we do. And what you do when you, this is how you quench it. Well, guess what? They just like we are. They struggle too. That pastor, he ain't no better than me. And so what you do is you begin to find fault in somebody else to justify you not, justify you quenching the spirit. I'm gonna tell the truth. That's what we do. Instead of us being obedient, we want to say, well, look at you. Look at you. You ain't doing it. So what you're really saying is, I'm stubborn, and I'm rebellious, I'm repelling, and I'm suppressing, and I'm using you to justify it. Are y'all with me? Am I lying? How many of y'all have done that? Pastor got his hand up too. Come on, somebody. We need to be transparent. Listen, that's what we're doing. But when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we need to repent from that, from that mindset. Because what happened is everything that he's digging out of you, all the things that he has a value in you and the value that he has in your struggle that he's trying to help you to see, you begin to suppress it all, and all that gold and all those rubies and all those diamonds and all that platinum and all the preciousness of God that is in you, you suppress it by putting somebody else before him. He said, thou shalt have no other God before me. Am I right about it? So he says, that's why it's so important that you not despise the prophesying of God's word. Listen, men will fall, men will fail, but God never fails. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He can do all things. He will never fail. And what we do, we sometimes will point out the flaw of man and then hurl it back at God indirectly. In other words, you know how you used to play a ball against a wall? Sometime you would have a wall with four corners on it. You go to the racquetball room and you play racquetball, and sometimes you can hit the ball this way and make the hit the wall that way, and then it would hit this wall, and you would try to make it so it would miss the individual trying to hit the ball back. Listen, what we do sometimes is when we want to suppress the Spirit of God, we will throw indirectly an accusation at God by throwing it at the wall of this person, throwing it at the wall of my children, throwing it at the wall of my husband, but we're really trying to hit God. We're really trying to get back at God and make God miss. And accuse God of missing what we're going through. Accuse God of missing your blessings that you think you should have. Accuse God of missing your opinion over his opinion. Oh, y'all not with me this morning. Are you there? I know you're there. I know you're there. I know you're listening. So that's why it's so important that we not despise the prophesying or the preaching of God's word. But then he says, prove all things. He's hold fast that which is good. He says, prove and then hold fast. Prove and hold. Prove and hold. Come on, somebody. You take that that nice horse you just bought. You look at him and say, yeah, that's a nice horse. Just bought this horse. I need to test drive. And so you get up on the horse, and the horse acts up a little bit. But you ride it long enough for the horse to calm down, and you take the reins. He says, hold on. Now you got to hold on. And sometime in life, we just got to hold on. Are y'all with me? We just got to sit there and allow God to calm the situation down. But all he wants you to do is just listen to me. Hold on. Hey, he say, hold on. I know you done proved it. I know that you understand this is what I'm doing. But in the midst of that, you still got to hold on. Because we're going somewhere. We're trotting somewhere. We have a destination. And I know that you've test-driven the trials of life. He says, but we're not going to stay here. We're going over there. You just hold on for the ride. Hold on for the ride. Yes. He says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good and not evil. Hold fast, in other words, that word hold fast could also be translated to bind fast, and bind fast is the word we use for religion. Whatever you bind fast to, that could be your religion. God said, if you want to bind fast to something, bind fast to God's presence. Bind fast to the life of Christ. Hold fast to the Holy Spirit. Hold on, hold fast to the word of God. Prove and prove God and let it be known. He says, if you test me, if you try me, you will find out that I'm the answer. He says, I dare you to call on my name to save you. He says, I got power to do it. Prove it. I'll prove it to you. Yes. And then I'll give you the strength to hold on. Yes. Then he says, do this. This is how you'd not quench the Spirit of God. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Stay away from the appearance of evil. Woo! I remember when I first got saved. True story, y'all. I don't know if I told y'all this yet, but when I first started coming to the Lord and started learning the Word of God, I was still going out to the clubs with my buddies, you know. And I remember one time I went to the club, but something was different. I had on my hookup. I was looking good, y'all. I knew I was looking good. I'm leaning up on the wall like this. But I had my Bible in my hand. I laughed at myself. I had my Bible in my hand, and I noticed the Holy Spirit began to convict me. I didn't know no better, y'all. I just didn't know. I didn't know. I was a Christian, but I knew I felt different. I knew that, you know, all the ladies in the club didn't look the same way no more. All I saw was people who needed the Lord, but I'm standing in a corner by myself with my Bible in the club. I'll never forget that. I didn't dance the whole night. I stood right there waiting till my friends got finished. And when we got finished, I left out with my Bible. But the Lord convicted me that that was not a place for me to be. And what am I saying to y'all? I didn't have a scripture to go along with that. But what the Holy Spirit was doing was saying, you need to abstain from the appearance of evil. Because people are watching you. Your two best friends are watching you with your Bible in your hand at the club. Now, I certainly could have been there to evangelize, but I hadn't even thought about that. That wasn't even on my radar, y'all, evangelism and all that. I didn't know any of that. All I knew is I accepted the Lord in my life. Sometime in your spiritual journey, you will recognize by the convicting or the leading of the Holy Spirit that you don't belong here anymore. Are y'all with me? And what I had to do, I could have resisted, I could have rebelled, and I could have stayed in that environment, but what I did is I let. Without no theology, just the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and looking back at it, I now know what James was saying. I let the Holy Spirit lead me and guide me that I might experience not this fake nightclub joy. Are y'all with me? You know how it is. You get in there and everybody dancing and happy, and you know, they drinking their joy down and everybody having a good time, right? But that's not the joy of the Lord. Listen, I love going to the club. I used to be one of those rappers, you know. I was one of the first Christian rappers in the area. And so I would do opening acts for different people. And so I was pretty popular at the club on top of that. And my wife said, I can dance. Yeah. Not now. I had to go way back to pull it up, y'all. Come on. But what I'm saying is, I had to let God do that work in me. I had to abstain from the appearance. And notice it says all appearances of evil. Once you know it, you're responsible for it. And then it says, and the very God, watch this, and the very God of what? peace sanctify you and sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will what? Do it. He will complete and perfect and to transform that which is in you if you what? Let. If you let. And then I want to come on off here with my last point. But before that, I want to think about Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah had declared the word of the Lord to Judah and to Israel. And they didn't like the word that they heard. As a matter of fact, the priest in the temple had Jeremiah beaten and put in chains. And Jeremiah was bitter because he was doing the right thing. Have you ever done the right thing and it wound up turning out to be worse? Lord, I'm preaching your word, but why am I being beaten? Lord, I'm delivering your word, but why am I put in prison? So in Jeremiah's sanctified mind, he had even justification to be angry with God. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say that he was not going to say anything about the word of the Lord anymore. But he said it became like what? Fire shut up in his bones. And he said he could not suppress, he could not rebel, he could not repel, he could not quench that which was inside of him. It had to come out. He said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. I'll speak what you have me to speak, Lord, and leave the consequences to you. Lastly, the revelation of joy is ultimately found in Christ alone. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us, and what? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto who? Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter, the maturer of our faith. Here is the key phrase. Who? Everybody say who? For the joy that was what? Set before him. Endured the cross. Wait a minute. Don't talk about the cross and joy in the same sentence. Who? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. In other words, let me break that down. He says, I want you to consider Jesus. Consider the joy that Jesus was pressing towards. You say, well, what is that joy that caused him to endure the cross? Because he was in pain, he was being afflicted, he was being crucified, and yet the word joy is still included in the crucifixion. It seems to me that that's an oxymoron. You can't talk about crucifixion and joy at the same time. But according to the scriptures, it says Jesus, who for the joy set before him. What was that joy? The joy of everybody who would call on his name. The joy of those who would repent and turn to him, that the angels might rejoice in heaven over one soul who would repent and call on his name. That joy that will allow you to be your best self. That joy in you that will reveal the Christ in you, the hope of glory that he was digging to bring out. That joy of you being transformed into the glorious image of the sons and the daughters of God, that joy that would give you all of heaven, walking on streets of gold, sitting down under the tree of life, that joy that you are sitting now at the throne of God and knowing that there's a crystal river that flows from the throne of God, and on either side of that river, the Bible says the tree of life. And we can go over and eat from that tree. He says that joy that says in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm not going to send an angel. I'm not going to send Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, who for the joy, he says, I'm going to come back and get you myself. Who for the joy, I'm going to catch you up. I'm going to fix you up. I'm going to turn you around. I'm going to catch you up. Hey, we're going to sit down at the throne of God at that great marriage supper. And we're going to, for the joy, set before him. Set before him. He said, listen. He said, listen. I don't want you to resist that joy. Don't resist that joy. I want to close with this illustration. Adam, can I pick on you again? Come on, Adam. Adam, Sister Sherelle, can I pick on you? Come on, Sherelle. That's our secretary, y'all. Church secretary. I want y'all to remember this. This is a magnet. Did you know that joy is magnetic? Now, a magnet is something interesting. It has a north pole and a south pole. Two north poles, they repel each other. A north and a south, it says opposite attract. And so what I want you to do, I want you to take that one. And I want you to take this one. And I want y'all to bring the magnet together. And see if you could place it together. Come on. Evenly. Evenly. Come on, you can do it. It's a little bitty magnet. Come on. Having trouble, aren't you? So what, come on. All right. Y'all not going to make it. Let's give my hand. Stay right there. Now, here is another magnet. You take this one, all right? Hold it this way, hold it that way. Same thing, y'all gonna do the same thing. All right, now watch your fingers, but I want y'all to see if y'all can make that magnet come together evenly. Now, you gotta hold it tight now, hold it tight. But see if you can make it come together evenly. Come on. Can't do it? Now turn that same magnet, turn it around. You turn yours around. You keep yours the same way, you just turn yours around. What happened? Listen. I'm gonna tell y'all what happened. See, when we repel the word of God, we can't come together. When we suppress God's truth, no matter how hard you try, your blessings can't come together. When you try to line up your life according to the world, it's not going to come together for God. You understand what I'm saying? It may look good on the outside. You may stick on the edge of life. You may stick over here, but it's not going to be connected the right way. So God says, listen, saints, you need to turn it around. Like she, what she do? She said, that word turn around means to repent. So when she turned her magnet around, something happened. It came together in a powerful way, didn't it? Now you try to pull it apart. Try to pull it apart. Come on, sister. Just pull it straight apart. Pull it. Come on. Straight apart. Come on. You can do it. Come on. Give you 3 seconds. 3, 2, 1. All right, Adam, come on now. Come on, Adam. That's Eve right there. You, Adam, come on. Now you have to pull it straight apart now. Don't cheat. He's trying to put his fingernails in there. Come on. Come on there. Pull it apart. Come on, Adam. Now this is a little bitty thing. But watch this. When we line up with Jesus, and we get connected to him, nothing shall separate you. Oh, hey, no. He says, not tribulation, nor trial, nor persecution, nor life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor any other thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God. Why? Because you connected. You connected, and you did not resist or quench the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. Give the Lord a hand clap and praise. Thank y'all. Thank you. Thank you. You're connected. God wants us to be connected as a church. We have so many people that are out there trying to do this, and they haven't made it back to that which will connect them to the fellowship, that which will connect them to God, that which will connect them to their blessings, that will connect them to hope and comfort. God says, all you got to do is just turn around. Just turn around. Just turn around. I'm going to be right there. Come on, somebody. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to turn around. I need to repent and connect my faith to Jesus Christ. If that's who you are right now, I want to pray for you. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about getting connected with God for the forgiveness of your sins, that you not die and go to hell, but you have a home in heaven forever and ever, and to experience nothing but that ecstatic joy in heaven, and that you would experience a shadow of that joy down here on earth. If that's who you are, I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand. You say, Pastor, I want to make sure I have a home in heaven today. I want to pray for you. Is there one in the house? Is there one? Is there one? Is there one? Just raise your hand and put it up and put it down. Is there one? All you have to do is call on his name. Say, Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son, that you sent him down to earth for me, just for me, that if I would believe in your heart, in my heart, that you raised him from the dead, you said I would be saved. Father, I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that he's the Son of God, and I come to you just as I am, asking for the forgiveness of the things that I have done wrong that were against your word. I repent, I turn around, and I connect to you in faith. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Maybe you're here today, you say, Pastor, I've been going through, I've been struggling, and I'm halfway turned around the other way. But right, I realized today the Lord gave me a little extra help to turn back to him, to stay connected to my purpose and to stay connected to the plan that he has. If that's who you are, will you stand to your feet? I want to pray for you. Just stand, if you will. You say, Lord, I'm saved. I love the Lord, but I need a little extra help. And I want to recognize, first of all, that I am connected by faith and my salvation. And I want to recognize, Lord, that sometime I have turned the other way, and it has caused my joy to be repelled. And I don't want to resist joy by quenching the spirit. Help me to, when that moment comes, to yield and to express joy anyway, anyhow, and in spite of. Father, I lift up my hand to thee, to these your children, who are standing all around the sanctuary, Father, who are asking for an extra dose of your grace and strength, Lord, that magnetic power of the Holy Spirit might just revive and rejuvenate in them as a river overflowing everywhere they go.